not certain that I have heard that song before. So I had to pull the lyrics up when I was sitting up here. And I love this piece of this verse here. It says, I've not lived a life that boasts of anything. I don't take pride in what I bring. But I'll build an altar with the rubble that you found me in. And every stone will sing of what you can redeem. Amen. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful job there. Well, this morning, you know, I want to look a little bit at what we looked at last week, and there's some notes on the back table. If you haven't gotten those already, and under the stack on the top, there's last Sunday's if you missed that. Because we talked last Sunday about the seven Hebrew words for praise, and looking at a deeper understanding of worship. And so I list in your notes all those seven words, but basically what we were learning last week is that praise, especially when you look at the biblical perspective of praise and you look at those seven words and how they were used, that it encompasses us dancing in celebration, you know, before the Lord. And, you know, I made light that there are, you know, certain segments of Christianity that is like, well, you can't dance. Well, the Bible specifically, we read some scripture last week about, you know, dancing before the Lord in praise, and where you can raise your hands, raise your voices. You kneel before the Lord. You know, it looks at us singing praises to the Lord, shouting. They're using musical instruments to praise the Lord. So all of those different things that can be used. But the main thing that I look at is that when you're praising God, it's going to be coupled with action and an outward expression of emotion. And that shouldn't shock us, because that's how you praise maybe your children, as I mentioned last week, or that's how you did when you're watching the football game last Monday, if you're a Georgia fan, and when he missed that kick, all right, the very last one, and you're like, yeah, I can't believe he missed it. You know, and so you didn't just sit there and go, oh, wow, that was really striking that he missed that. No. We typically, and I said this, when your child is on the stage doing something at school or whatever the case may be, and they really do well, or even if they don't, you're going to have an outward expression. You're going to elevate your voice. You're going to get out of your seat. You're going to clap. You're going to raise your hand. You're going to do something. And when you look at how we act, maybe towards our children, maybe towards sporting events and whatnot, what deserves more of that type of praise and that type of energy? God or things of this world. And so that was what we looked at on last week. This morning, I want to ask the question, what types of grapes do you produce? Good or worthless? Isaiah chapter 5, we're going to look at the first four verses, and then we'll take a look later on at the latter verses here. So let's read Isaiah 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well. Then he looked for a crop of good grapes, but it yielded only bad fruit. Now, you dwellers in Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? The immediate context that you look at when you read these verses now, so that you understand where we are, Isaiah is writing a parable, if you will, to the nation of Israel and the nation of Judah as well. But he's letting them know that, you know, he has built them and he's set them upright and they've fallen from it. So the immediate context is not where I'm going to go today and talking to you about the historical context of that verse and what they were specifically talking to. I want us to get a little bit more narrow in the application of this verse to you and I today. I want us to apply it to us personally. Can you read all of these verses we're going to look at today and apply them to our nation in America? Absolutely. You can read them and apply it to that as well. But I want you to think about this for just you as an individual. And I stress this a lot. This church is only as good as the individuals that make it up. A nation is only as good as the individuals that make it up. All right? So that's why it's okay to take something that's of national, you know, application and put it to us personally, because we'll never get something as a nation if we don't get it personally. Amen? All right. So when you look at verse 1, it says in here that I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. This last section here, my loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. I don't think that any of us really have been planting vineyards out here, probably not. But when vineyards are typically placed on hillsides because of the good drainage that they have and the exposure that that hillside has to the sun. Grapes need, they need all of that. They need to have drainage well, and they need a lot of sun. And so when you read this verse, what a wonderful place to put a vineyard on a hillside. And what type of soil is this? Fertile. It's fertile soil right there. I think that's pretty important. Right there. And then you go and you look at verse 2. It says he dug it up and he prepares the ground. He dug it up and he cleared it of stones. Well, if you read this and you study it out, they would make a trench around their vineyards and make almost a moat, if you will, like they did around castles. And they would do that so that small animals and things of that nature wouldn't get over there and eat the grapes and whatnot. So they dug up, this person who's doing this vineyard, this pronoun we're going to talk about it right this moment, has dug this up and has cleared it of stones. Now, why would you clear ground you're going to plant? Why would you clear it of stones? Huh? You got to remove the obstacles? You can read down a couple of things. I give you the answer in the notes right there. But if you think about the thorny soil in the parable of the four soils, it doesn't get rooted. And so thus it'll grow, but when the sun hits it, it withers and dies. So you got to remove the rocky soil, I mean to say. You remove the rocky soil, you take the rocks out, all the obstacles there. That way those roots can penetrate as deep as they possibly can in that fertile soil, and they'll grow. So this guy is doing a real good job if he's wanting to have a vineyard. He's picked a great location. He's made sure that it's fertile soil. He's dug it up around and he's preparing that soil. He's taking out the obstacles here. And then after all of that planning and preparation that he's doing here, then he says, you know what? I'm going to put mediocre vines in this prepared ground. Right? That what it says? What's it say? The choices. What does that mean? The best. He's doing pretty good so far, isn't he? Got a great location, great soil. You've taken that fertile soil and you've made it best for planting. You've prepared the ground around it so that animals may not be able to get over there. And then after doing all of that, it only is logical that you're going to find the best of the best to put in this, because you've already worked pretty hard up to this point, right? And so then he plants the choicest of vines. And he plants that in this ground here. Then it goes on to tell us here that he built a watchtower. Wait a minute. Think of this stage up here as this vineyard. Right in the middle, after all of this, and he's planted the vines, he builds a watchtower. Why? You ever seen a watchtower in your garden? Why would they do that? Huh? Protection. They didn't have guns at that point, but today you may be sitting up there with a sniper rifle. You have to understand, when you're talking about a vineyard, especially in the historical context of the Bible, and you're talking about anything, a field or whatnot, this was their livelihood. If they put every amount of money they had and to preparing this field and to getting this piece of land, to doing all of this, to get the choicest vine. And when they planted, their life depended on a good crop coming. If it didn't, they would probably go hungry. It wasn't like you and I, oh, well, that food spoiled when the hurricane came through. We're just going to Kroger and buying more. No, this was as if you were a farmer. Everything comes from this field that you have, and all of a sudden a frost comes and kills everything that you have. Pretty devastating. And so they would build a watchtower in the middle of that to look for animals that may be, you know, larger animals that may be coming over there, and also these animals called Homo sapiens, me and you, that would go in there and try to steal their grapes. And so they had arrows and things like that maybe, but it wouldn't be a good idea if you went into that vineyard and tried to pick you off some grapes. But he built a watchtower. So now you've got planning, you've got preparation, and then he's protecting it. I mean, I don't know what else you could do. And it says then he cut out a wine press as well. And out of the stone on this hillside, they cut out a place where you're going to press and you're going to squash those grapes. Because they're going to be making wine out of this. I mean, that's the reason that they had grapes like that. You didn't go in the tap in ancient Israel and drink water from a faucet. And the water that may have been there probably would have gotten you very, very sick. So wine was something in the ancient world that was very much consumed, and it was very much fermented wine. So erase any doubts that you may have. Wine has always been fermented. They wasn't drinking Welch's grape juice. Okay, don't try to spiritualize something that's not there. But they were making they were making wine. That's what they wanted to do. But he looked at the crop, and he wanted there to be good grapes. Why? Wouldn't you think he would expect it? Shouldn't this guy expect that there's going to be yielding good grapes from this crop? He's done everything he could. But it says here, but it yielded only bad fruit. It yielded only bad fruit. That Hebrew word there is behushim, which means sour grapes or sour berries, right there. And this is important for you to look at here. Most translations are going to say either bad fruit, or they're going to say worthless ones or worthless, you know, fruit. It didn't say that it didn't bear. Oh, it bore fruit. But as the New American Standard Version says, it was worthless. Because it was berushim. It was sour. And if you're a wine connoisseur, you do not drink wine made from sour grapes. Neither did they in the ancient world drink wine made of sour grapes. Bad. It was worthless. They couldn't use it for its intended purpose. Verses 3 and 4, he says, what more could I have done for my vineyard than I have done for it? When I looked for good grapes, why did it yield only bad? I think it's a great question to ask. It's perfectly reasonable to ask that. Why? I put this in your notes in bold. So what's the answer to that? Why did it bear bad grapes, sour grapes? Why? You know? Huh? That could be a theory. Let me just give you a hint. This he is God. It's talking about Israel. He's talking about the rebellious people. So I want to take it, though, to our narrow focus here. Why, if you're looking at this in a personal application, why would we, as individuals, why would the state of Georgia, the nation of, you know, America, the nation of Israel, why, after all this preparation from God, how could it be that sour grapes come from all of his perfect preparation? Okay. What do you say, Carolyn? They didn't honor God, maybe? It's this piece of free will that you and I have in this context here, and what the Bible is teaching us. He has gone through and done everything to perfection. There's nothing else that he could have done any better here. And And I put in your in your notes here that when we begin to apply this as individuals, and you read all of this here, you can see we spend a lot of our lifetime trying to go out and produce. You know, whether you're trying to produce for your family, maybe you are right now trying to save for retirement. Maybe you're in retirement and you're trying to make sure that you're having enough money to last, you know, towards that. I don't care what you're doing right now, you're doing something and you're trying to produce in some way, shape, form, or fashion. But who are you producing for and what are you producing? Ask yourself the question for just a moment, just personally. I don't want you to think about nobody else. Just think about yourself for a moment. What you're spending your life, you're spending your days, the same 24 hours that I'm spending and everybody else in here is spending, what are you doing that for? And who are you doing it for? What are you producing? Y'all got the answers in your head? No, you ain't got to tell me. You ain't got to tell me. I don't think we spend enough time sometimes thinking about ourselves in this manner. The question for the sermon this morning is, what types of grapes are you producing? Are you producing good or are you producing worthless? And you'd really have to ask yourself right now, what are you doing? Yesterday was Saturday. What did you do all of last week? This is the beginning of this week. This is Sunday. Yesterday was the end of last week. When you surveyed all of last week, you produced something for somebody. Your job, yourself, you produced something. Maybe you produced a whole lot of nothing, but you produced something. In that nothing, there's something. What did you do? You say, well, I worked. Okay, so you produced economic, you know, incentive for a business. You made yourself some money. You got praise for yourself. You got a plaque. You know, you did something. You produced for somebody. And 95% of our prayers, and this is just my statistic. I didn't get this from a scientific example here. But 95% of our prayers are centered around asking God for more. I think that's pretty close. If you were to look at your prayer life, 95% is you asking God for something else. You go into God. Listen, I'm not talking about anybody that come down here today. Maybe I am, but I'm not giving specific examples from what I heard. But 99% of the people that come to the altars down here, and rightly so, ask for something. There are 1%, and in this church is the only church I've ever seen it happen, that we will get, on occasion, people come down here and just not ask for anything. But praise God for what he's already done. That, and all the altar services I've been in my life and heard of, I typically haven't heard of somebody just wanting to give God praise. It was weird the first time it happened, and the first person to ever do it was Carolyn Land. The first person in my life that ever did that. I come down here, I'm like, you need me to praise? No, I just want to praise. Whoa, 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 I don't even know how to deal with that. I don't know my scripting for that. How do you, just to praise him? I was like, well, get out my minister's manual and figure out how we handle that situation right there. But, I mean, we're all that way, though. I'm that way. Our inclination is when we go to communicate with God, we want to ask him for more. Now, take this circumstance in this vineyard and put that in an application to what we're talking about here. We got to understand, God is not our vineyard. We are God's vineyard. He is the one sitting in the watchtower, protecting. He's the one sitting there waiting for something to produce for him. You're not sitting here in your life waiting for God to produce for you. But that's how we act, though. God, what can you do for me today? God, how are you going to bless me in 2018 more than you did in 2017? What more can I get? What more can I do? And we're acting as if he is producing for us, if he's putting on a show for us. And he's going, no, you've got this backwards. You're the vineyard. How are you producing? And then you look and you say, well, God is expecting us to produce. What is he expecting us to produce? Good. fruit. And I just ask you, are you producing good fruit? He has prepared us with the same level of perfection that he's prepared that vineyard that we talked about in those four verses. When you look at your life, he has set you up in the perfect place. I don't care where you're sitting right now. He started you out. He started us, if we want to go all the way back to Adam and Eve, he started us out in the perfect place. This fertile hillside. And even in our lives today, even this year, wherever you are, whether you believe it or not, you're on that fertile hillside. And he has prepared your soil. He's removing rocks and obstacles and all of that there. He's put the choicest of vine. And he's there protecting you every single day. Yet, when the crop comes in, it'll be sour grapes. And he's scratching his head, and he's going, how? How can that be? I've done everything for you that I possibly could. But somehow us as human beings, we can mess up even God's perfection. And he gives us the free will to be able to do that. When we spend our whole lives producing, we ought to be spending our whole lives producing for God, because that's the only purpose that we have on this planet, is producing for him. And and when you look at it, I want you to really ask, if we were talking about grapes, now I understand this is an analogy, but if we're talking about grapes, what are those things you're doing for God? If God was standing here and we had a works-based salvation, which meant you had to earn it by works that you did for him. You don't have to do that, though, because we live by grace, but he does expect things out of us. But if he was standing there with pencil and paper, what could he say last week that you did for him? What could he say you did for him last week? What's your plans for this week? Cat, got your tongue? What's your plans? I'm going to just think about it. Because he was standing there at the end of yesterday doing time, you know, like I had to do at the bank every Monday morning. I had to prove time. I had to go back and look at when my employees worked and make sure that they punched in and they punched out right, and make sure that they actually worked for the bank before payroll starts to hit. I can guarantee you something right now, for most people in here, myself included, if God required of us to pay him in good deeds, wow, would we be short? And we wouldn't make it. But yet he says, though, I have done everything for you. Shouldn't I expect that you're going to produce good grapes? Shouldn't he expect that out of us? Why should he come up short? He really shouldn't. And that's the pursuit that we have every single day of our life. Every single day, it should be a pursuit for me and you that we are going to be worthy of the sacrifice that he has made for you and I, that we're going to be worthy of that payment that he made on that cross. When we took communion last week, that we're worthy of that. Now, do we feel like we're worthy right now? No, but we're trying to get to that place where we are doing everything we can for him, not because we have to, but because you want to. That's what he wants. He doesn't get glory from somebody doing what they're just simply required to do, just like you don't give him glory because he gave you something you deserve. You give God glory because he gave you what you did not deserve, which is grace and mercy. He deserves everything. We will give, as I said last week, we will give more praise, more energy, and more attention to the things of this world than we'll give to the God who saved you from the very pit of hell. I don't think he's okay with that. And we looked at on Wednesday night in Matthew chapter 7. It says that broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many will go there. But narrow is the way that leads to righteousness, yet few find it. And few find it because they realize in this world today, my generation especially, and there's many of y'all in here, you're born between 1982 and 1994. You're in my age. And you know what? It stinks, but we're called millennials. Okay? And you know what we do? And those people that are in that generation above us raised us to be this way. So I hope they ain't going, who was our parents? Y'all. Raised the whole generation to be me, 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 me. Me, me, me. What you gonna do for me? That's why this is the furthest generation away from Christ. And every generation subsequent to us is even further and further and further. Because it's not about what we can do for God, it's about what can God do for us. And I'm telling you, he ain't about that. Look at what he said. Look at what he said after he's done all of this. And look at verse 4. He asked this question. What more? This is God. Now, I want you to put your name in here, in this vineyard analogy. God is saying, what more could I have done for Corey than I have done for him? What more can he do for us? Answer that question. What more? We pray 95% is my statistic for him to do something more. What more could he possibly do for us? What more does God have to do for you to surrender? We sang a song, I Surrender All. Doubtful that that's what we're really doing, but we sang it. What more does he got to do? What's that next thing that God's got to do for you to get serious this year? We say that. We got to act on that, though. That's not how we act. We know the right answers. We'll pass the test if it's all it is. We got to circle the right boxes. But he's sitting in the watchtower, folks. He's looking at that vineyard every day. And he's seeing it yield. And what's going to come a time when he goes to that vine and he plucks one off? And he's going to test at whether that is a good grape or whether it's worthless. And if it's worthless, it casts into the fire. That's the choices that we have. That's where you got to get serious this morning and say, what grapes am I producing? Good or worthless? Now, if you look at verses 5 through 7, again, the application of this is the entire nation, which is worse. Here, but he says, now I will tell you what I am going to do to my vineyard, this worthless vineyard. I will take away its hedge. You remember he put out that, I said that he dug that moat around there. They got a hedge of protection that is around there, an encompassing protection. I'm going to take away that hedge and it will be destroyed. Who is this? God. He's not saying, hey, I'm going to let somebody else do it. He's taking this personally. He said, I will break down its wall, and it will be trampled. Verse 6, I will make it a wasteland. Wait. I mean, this is God prophesying to his chosen people, his nation here. And I want us to be narrow in our focus to look at us in this application. I will make it a wasteland, neither pruned nor cultivated, and briars and thorns will grow there. I will command the clouds not to rain on it. Verse 7. The vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are the garden of his delight. And he looked for justice, but saw bloodshed, for righteousness, but heard cries of distress. The reality that we're living in today, and Miss Pat Allred sent a video to me and shared it on Facebook, and I couldn't stand yesterday to listen to the entirety of that thing because it was making me a little upset, and I told her I'll try today to listen to all of it. But there was a pastor that was basically saying that, and what was the title of it, not the last statement that he made, because you got that stuck in my head now, but that we were what? Mm-hmm. church uses heaven and hell to control us. Yeah, we're doing a pretty good job controlling this world, I tell you. Doing a very poor job. But he basically at the end of the thing said that God is not a Christian, you know. And you have pastors and you have people that are teaching in the world today that the scriptures will say one thing, and they'll just say, you know what, I want to disregard that. And what I want you to understand, folks, whether you like it or not, this is the point that I want you to get today. We are producing for God. He is in our audience. He's looking. And you're producing something. You don't go and say this, again, this analogy wasn't, oh, like the fig tree, it bore no fruit. No, you think because there's grapes on your vine that you're bearing fruit. The question is it good or is it worthless? If it's a sour grape, it can't be used. So you need to test your fruit sometimes. We are blinded by Satan sometimes in our own flesh by thinking that we did a good deed, we did something, so that means that that was credited to our account by God. There's many people in here today that just because you come to church means nothing to God. Because you came here just to socialize and to not worship and praise God and learn about Him. You came here maybe because you had to. Maybe you're teaching Sunday school and you're getting nothing for it because you're looking to be pompous for yourself. I'm not saying anything, Earl, and all of y'all in here. Somebody will say, maybe you're the pastor. Maybe you're teaching children. Doing none of these tasks themselves matter at all. Why we do it, who we're producing for, matters. You may sing a wonderful song up here, Amanda, marvelous job. Carolyn, marvelous job today. But if y'all did that for yourself, nothing. You may, lots of people don't like me to say this. You may put something in here. You do that for yourself so you can write off it on your taxes and that's it. Don't give. Don't give to this church. Send that cursed money somewhere else. I want you to give because you feel that that is what God has led you to do and that's the amount that God's led you to give. Because then when you put that dollar or $5 or $50 or $1,000, whatever it is, God will bless that and He'll multiply that. But if you put $100 in here so somebody can see you drop a $100 bill in here, it may cost us $300 just to get outside of God's, you know, wrath. You know, there's going to ripple effect in here for you. This has been the case the entire time. This is the kind of message that I've preached up here. And this church has been very good and blessed by God financially. So I'm not scared to say that kind of stuff. Just because you give, maybe you got so many people, you know, you can say, well, in my church, I have this number. What is that? What is that? You saying you produced. You saying you got people. Right? I'm hot. I'll never come out of my jacket up here, and especially my tie, but I'm telling you. Listen, the Holy Spirit can still speak to me without a tie. So if you didn't know that, you're about to find out. What I want to see in this church, y'all, so much, and this is personally for myself too. Whenever I pluck off a grape and you give that to God and He puts it through the wine press or He tastes it, I want that to be a good fruit. I want that to be good. I don't want to waste my time. I don't want Him to look at that and say, this is worthless. I can't even use this. But there's going to be so many people that get to heaven's gate, gets to that judgment time, and they're going to say, oh, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in Your name? Did we not cast out demons? Did we not perform many miracles? Did we not bear fruit? He's going to say, sure, you bore fruit. Yes, you did those churchy things. Yeah, you went to church. You taught. You didn't teach. You printed the bulletins. You did the van. You were a preacher. You know, you ran the sound system, whatever it is. I was at church every single time the doors were open, whatever they were doing, I did that. He goes, yes, you did all of that. But depart from me, you worker of iniquity, the King James says, or you evildoer, the NIV says. I never knew you. How could that be? Stop for a moment. This is the same thing. I'm just teaching you an Old Testament scripture out of Isaiah chapter 5. It's the same thing as Matthew chapter 7. How could it be that he prepared such perfection for this vineyard and it bore fruit, yet we never knew him? I think that if there's anything on the planet that perplexes God, and I don't think anything really does, but if there was one thing, that would be what would just make him go, what? Although he's infinite, all right, and he's omniscient, he knows everything. That's the one thing that I think, how could I sin knowing the grace he's given me, knowing what he's done, yet we still do it, yet I still do it. But when we put this in perspective, and when you think, you know, I'm not going to think about today, but I'm going to think about tomorrow. You're living fine today. You're producing for yourself today. But what happens at the end of our life journey? What happens when the harvest of our life comes in? What's that fruit going to look like at that place? And I implore you today, you, because you have breath in your body right now, you have time to change this. But once the breath leaves your body and you die, there is no changing that. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. There is none of that stuff. He's given you right now to make a change and to produce for him. You are not promised anything more than the very moment we're speaking of right now. You're not promised to walk out of this door. Why waste time? Look at what he's done. Look at all the preparation, and he's protecting us even when we're not even serving him. Yet we somehow want to mess that up. If you live for yourself, you will go to hell. That's a blank statement. Period, no question mark. If you only live for yourself, you will go to hell. You have got to live for God. That's what he says when he said, confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. He'll direct your steps. You have to answer the question for yourself today. Because as I look around here, I see a lot of people doing a lot of good things. I see a lot of people doing great things. And I don't look at anybody and say, "Ugh." You feel the fire coming up your leg there? I think you may be hellbound. I don't see anybody in here that I think like that about. But statistically, there's somebody in here. There is. And guess what? If there's nobody in here that this message is applying to, everybody's bearing good fruit, then what you do is you go pass that on to somebody else. And you talk, and you, what about your children? Because again, there is coming a day of harvest. And it sure is getting a lot closer. And I'm looking forward to that day. But the one thing that makes me just have heartache is to know that I have family members and you have family members that do not know the Lord. And what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Think about it. Look at it. Don't ask yourself, am I bearing fruit only? Ask yourself, what is that fruit? Is it good fruit or is it worthless fruit? And I pray that rather than him saying, depart from me, you evildoer, I never knew you, at the end of your life journey, he'll be able to say, enter in, thy good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Yes, sir.